Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. Why does God choose the people that he does? And why does God choose to do things in the way that he does? Why was the Son of God born in a manger, in a barn, rather than in a palace? And why begin as a baby? He's God. He could have just miraculously came down as a huge man that's warrior that's going to go and take control of everything. Why let shepherds be the first ones to hear when they're often outcasts and isolated from everybody else? And why was Jesus born to an unmarried virgin and a carpenter? Wouldn't it have made more sense to be born to a king and a queen, or at least a famous religious leader at the time? Why did God send his son to die on a cross, for that matter, rather than defeating the Romans and putting the Jews in charge? And when he was raised, why tell the women first? Because women were often not respected at the time with that message of the resurrection. Why does God always seem to choose the path of most resistance? Why does God not choose the popular, the well-connected, the rich in society to spread his message far and wide instead of fishermen, tax collectors, and prostitutes? When Mary heard that she was going to give birth to a son, according to the Gospel of Luke, she was inspired to sing. And this is what she said: "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." It was the fact that God cared about her, even though she knew nobody else did, that's what made him amazing. She rejoices that God shows his strength not just by bringing down the powerful, but raising up the lowly, filling the hungry with good things. But does anyone here really think that this is the way to build a new movement? To pick the least likely people, the least well-liked people in society, and disenfranchise the richest and the most powerful of everybody else? Why does God think that will work? And for that matter, why did it work? Why is it that his way seemed to work? First of all, being rich and powerful does not disqualify you from being a follower of God, not at all. In fact, several of the earliest Christians were pretty well off as far as we can tell. Lydia is spoken of in the book of Acts. She was a seller of fine purple cloth, which means something that you might not recognize. It means she would have been a pretty well-connected businesswoman, probably based on the information that we have in the Bible. Also, when the Gospel of Luke was written, it was written for someone who was called the Most Excellent Theophilus, which means he was probably a Roman official or at least someone with a lot of prestige and power. In the Old Testament, one of the ways you could tell that God had blessed someone was based on how many children they had or how many flocks they had and how many servants they had. Abraham, Jacob, even Job were known to be pretty well off, at least in parts of their stories. On the other hand, the Bible also makes it clear that just being rich and famous didn't get you any closer to God or salvation. And this, in fact, would have been very surprising based on the religious culture at the time. In one of the stories of Luke, a rich man gets sent to hell, but he never even gets a name in the story, while a poor beggar is named Lazarus, and he ends up finding a home with Abraham in heaven. A rich young ruler, again, with no name, leaves Jesus sad because Jesus had asked him to sell all that he had. And when that ruler left, Jesus said, it is going to be as hard as getting a camel through the eye of a needle. That's how hard it would be to get a rich man to get into heaven. Being rich in that culture meant getting favors, getting attention, getting special treatment, but not in God's kingdom. In the earliest explanations of the Lord's Supper, the rich were being criticized for living out this culture and the society that they knew about having the poor sit on the floor while the important people had their seats. But in the Bible, it says that's not how it's supposed to be among Christians. We're equal. We are equal in our need for salvation because we're all sinners, but we're also equal in our salvation that through faith in Jesus, we can all be saved. But it's really countercultural, at least for that culture, and still even today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 explains why God does what he does. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's a powerful message. God wants us to hear his message in a particular way, a way that won't always make sense to us, a way that won't always fit our preconceived notions, but a way that works powerfully into our lives. It's not like a lecture in a college class where the professor explains something and you write down notes and you learn all the right answers so you can take the test and pass it. That's not faith. That's not how God wants us to come to him with all the right answers. God wants to get to our heart. He wants us to fall in love with him. And you've heard, love is blind. You can't always explain to someone why you love somebody. How do you prove that love even exists exactly? And yet that kind of love is exactly the power of the message of the cross. God's love for us. Even though it's not a wise thing to do, to love people who don't deserve it. And our love for God won't always make sense either to other people. I mean, being a Christian means that you give up Sunday mornings for the rest of your life. You might be giving up money that you could have used to spend on something else. You might end up serving other people even though they don't say thank you enough. What are you getting out of this anyway? It doesn't make a lot of sense to other people why you would choose to be a Christian and follow all these laws. And why would you do that to yourself? I know it doesn't make sense. That doesn't mean it's wrong. God's wisdom makes more sense than maybe human wisdom. St. Paul explains that the wisest people in the world can't comprehend God. So God chose the foolishness of a message, of preaching, of the Bible, of word of mouth to spread his story far and wide. And it worked. We were examples of that. He said, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews who wanted a Messiah to reign over an earthly kingdom, and foolishness to Gentiles who found the idea of a dead Jesus to rule out his divinity, obviously. But God knew something that we don't. We can't even comprehend. The foolishness of God is wiser than our wisest thoughts. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. God knew that if Jesus was ever going to get through to us, he needed to turn all of our preconceived notions upside down. The system of rich and poor and sinner and saved and proud and humble. So why did God choose the people he chose? Why did he choose you? Well, because he loves you. I know that doesn't make sense. You aren't the richest. You probably aren't the nicest person in the whole earth, after all. But rather than simply choosing the best and the brightest, he chose just the normal people. In fact, sometimes the less than typical, the most humble. Because he wanted to show that his message of love was for everyone. And instead of just whisking us off to heaven, he left us here on earth to serve other people because he loves the rest of humanity, and it's not so that we're just not out for ourselves. Again, it's about love. God's love for us, and we love others because God loved us first. In Romans 5, we read, "Very rarely will anyone dare to die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It would be logical to die for someone good. It would make sense if he died for people who were powerful. But when he died for the poor, the humble, the sinners, those who were least in society, he showed that salvation really couldn't be earned. It had to be given through a loving relationship with God, a relationship that he would have to start and that we would respond to. And so we find our way to God by faith in Jesus alone. Any other way can't work. And it can only be expressed through this foolish message of the cross. So how would that change your life? Well, I think, first of all, it can remind us that in the trials of our life, God is definitely there. It says in Mark that God didn't come for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Not for the healthy, but for the sick. So when you're in a time where you feel left out or lonely, you know that God is present with you there. I think it also helps us to open our eyes to see God in the situations and in the people that society might overlook. I think this is really important right now. Our nursing homes are filled with people who are older that society doesn't always seem to value. But as Christians, we're called to value them especially. Or like children. Again, society doesn't necessarily value them, but we as Christians ought to look for God in their words, in their actions. We don't need to have the richest people coming to church. We don't need to have the biggest community members, the most famous community members come to church. Because God, he works through everybody equally. And it really helps us to see how amazing he is when he uses the normal people, the normal situations, the normal things to make a difference in our lives. So God chooses the most unlikely people, the most unlikely circumstances to work powerful in history and in our lives. And it got me thinking. It makes me expect him even more today than ever before. As we prepare for Christmas in less than a week, I was thinking about this. We are living in like one of the worst times on record for most of us, with churches less than half full. Some churches around the country are completely closed. Hospitals are full of people who are sick, and people are grieving their dead. I mean, we have, over 300,000 people have died in the United States in the last 9 months from COVID. People are alone for the holidays. What would be a better time to return and work powerfully in the world? If I were God, I would pick this. It's like we're all feeling pretty awful. We don't feel especially spiritual right now. Wouldn't this be a great time to come? It would certainly be the surprise he has always told us he was looking for. But until he returns, the wisdom we need right now is the wisdom to trust God even when we can't, or won't, or don't understand him. The strength we need now is the strength to serve those who are the humblest and the sickest and the most in need. Because that is how we can spread God's message to those who need to hear him the most. And that is how we will begin to experience the power of his love in our lives. Amen.